Well, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and you've been in this series for a while. I think the last couple of Sundays ago, Aaron wrapped up chapter 5 of the Gospel. We're going to kick off chapter 6, and it's funny, I was looking at the listing for this week or this month, and it turns out that I'm kicking off and finishing off chapter 6 for Luke, and in between, it's Aaron who's filling in, so... So it's a tag team. It's the McDavid-Draisaitl combo to get this. Anyways, that's too much. All right, chapter 6. Starts off with these two Sabbaths that Luke records and talks about. And the first one that we look at is a very simple story. It's Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain field. I'm going to try to get this work. I work in IT, so there we go. Him and his disciples are walking through a grain field. It's Sabbath day, and the disciples are hungry, and they pluck some grain, and they eat it. And what happens in that instance is they're questioned by the Pharisees. The second incident also happens on a Sabbath. We don't know if it's back-to-back Sabbaths or... there's a period of time between the two Sabbaths. But in that instance, in the second instance, Jesus is in a synagogue, he's teaching, and there's a man with a withered right hand, and Jesus restores him and makes him whole. Two incidents, two Sabbaths, two very distinct, very different events that happen. And yet, in the first event, we see Jesus stating and proclaiming that he is Lord of the Sabbath. That he has authority over Sabbath. And in the second instance, he actually demonstrates his lordship over Sabbath. He tells us that he is the Lord of Sabbath, and in the second one, he demonstrates that he is the Lord of Sabbath. In both instances, he is displaying his absolute authority of who he is over the Sabbath, and by extension, over the law. And in both instances, we see that the religious leaders have nothing but disdain for Jesus. They want to catch him doing something that they can pin on him and accuse him of. And then eventually, they succeed. And they get him, through falsehood, they get him into a trial and get him before the religious leaders. And ultimately crucify him. They're so fixated on the observance of the law, that they have completely lost the big picture. They've lost focus on the big picture. Their focus is on the law of God, and in doing that, they're forgetting about the people who are made in the image of God. So their priorities are messed up. But in the first instance, Jesus proclaims his authority. And as I said, it's a very simple story. They're walking through the grain field. The disciples pick some grain. They eat it. And the Pharisees, first question, they must be spying on Jesus. If you're walking through a field, it's rather hard to figure out what the people walking in the field are doing unless you're with them or unless you're within eyesight or within clear vision of them. So these disciples are actively, or these Pharisees are actively looking to find something that they can pin on Jesus. They are spying on him. They're walking perhaps a few feet away or a few meters away from Jesus and his disciples. And so they see the disciples doing this act that they think is a breach of the law of Sabbath. But it just reinforces the fact that they're hell-bent on pinning something on Jesus. They don't like him. They don't like this young rabbi who's turning the law and their whole system upside down. And so they want to do something to harm him. And so they ask the question, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Or simply stating, why are you breaking the law? That's their question. They are religious leaders. And you know, one of the things we might expect from them is that they would see the disciples' action through compassionate eyes. Or they would give the disciples the benefit of the doubt that they must be really hungry. These are Jewish boys who've grown up going to the synagogue. They know what's lawful on the Sabbath and what's not lawful on the Sabbath. Maybe we'll give them the benefit of the doubt that they must be really hungry to do this. And yet, despite being religious leaders, they choose to ignore that. Their zeal for the law has blinded them to the needs of their fellow men. They were so zealous about the law that they forgot about the people. Their position was that Jesus' disciples had broken the law. And that's a gross misrepresentation and misinterpretation of the law of Sabbath. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, God made a provision for this very thing that the disciples did. He made the provision that when a traveler or someone who was poor or hungry would walk through or could walk through a vineyard, they could pluck enough food to eat while they were in there. They weren't allowed to take anything with them, but while they were in there, they were allowed to pick grain or grapes or whatever. And actually what the scripture reads is this. In Deuteronomy it says, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. Or if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. There is a provision that God has made for that exact situation. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They just plucked some grain, they rubbed it in their hands, got rid of the chaff, and then they ate it. But the Pharisees had misinterpreted and mistranslated and misrepresented that law. And so what they were saying was, they translated the disciples' actions this way. When the disciples picked the grain, they were harvesting, which was against the law. When they rubbed the grain, they were actually threshing, which was against the law. When they put the grain in the hand and blew on it to blow away the chaff, they were actually winnowing, which was against the law. And then when they ate the grain, they were preparing a meal, which was against the law. And you see, they have taken this very simple command that God had given, and even the provisions that God had provided, and convoluted it to the point that it had become a burden for the people. Rather than being an act of freedom and a command of freedom, it had become a burden to follow. That's what they were looking at when they saw the disciples eat the grain. But then Jesus reminds them, takes them back a few hundred years, takes them to the time of David, and reminds them that David had done the exact same thing, perhaps even more egregious than just plucking the grain in a grain field. He had walked into the temple, grabbed the bread of presence, which was holy bread, which was only for the priests to eat, and he had shared it with his men because he was starving. They were at the edge of death, if you read that story. They were super, super hungry, and David walks in, grabs the bread of the presence, and eats it. And in that instance, God does not strike him dead. God makes a provision through his mercy and his compassion to say, it's okay for David to do that. And it's the same situation in case of Jesus' disciples. And then in verse 5, Jesus makes this amazing, amazing proclamation that he is the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If you know your Old Testament, I don't think I have to remind you that in Daniel chapter 7, that's where the most significant reference to this phrase, this title, Son of Man, is given. And in that reference, it says that the Son of Man stands before the Ancient of Days, and this is what happens. And to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when Jesus said, I am Son of Man, I am the Lord of Sabbath, what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees was, look, if you go back to the writings of the prophet Daniel, put me in that statement. What Jesus is saying is that I am the one who stands before the Ancient of Days. And to me, is given dominion and honor and a kingdom. My dominion is everlasting. My dominion will not be destroyed. And therefore, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he's proclaiming. The Sabbath was meant to be a day of peace and a day of rest. A day when people could put all the daily distractions behind them and focus just on rest and just on worshiping God. And yet that day had been destroyed by religiosity. The second event which happens, which actually is a bit more impactful than the first event, also happens on the Sabbath. Jesus is in the synagogue. And there's a man in the synagogue with a withered right hand. And Jesus calls him forward. And as he stands there, Jesus asks the Pharisees a pointed question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy life? And they have no answer. The gospel does not record any response from the religious leaders. And Jesus heals this man. He heals him in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so in doing that, he demonstrated his absolute authority over the law and over all of creation. That's who he is. And now with 2,000 years behind us, you know, we can look at these Pharisees and we can say, how could they do this? You know, we shake our heads at their reaction and their response. How could they not be behind the healing of a man? And yet we know that it's because their eyes, their focus, their vision was all on the law and not on anyone else. Their zeal for the law was their singular focus. You know, just imagine this. You're in a pool, you're swimming away, and suddenly you realize that you can't, you're drowning, you need help. And you cry out, there's a lifeguard on duty that you saw as you walked by, you cry out to the lifeguard, help, help, I'm drowning, help me. And the lifeguard runs to the pool, to the edge of the pool, and he yells at you and he says, I'm sorry, my shift ended at 4 and it's now 4:01, I can't help you. The law says that my work finished at 4 o'clock. You would think that's absolutely ridiculous, right? How could someone who has the knowledge, has the capability, has the capacity to save you, can point to a legal restriction and say, I can't help you? That's what these Pharisees were all about. They had the entire knowledge of the Old Testament. They knew all the signs that pointed to the Savior. And yet, over centuries, they had taken the law of God and turned it into a burden for the people. That's what they were. Because their zeal for the law was more than anything else that they could think of. They were so driven by their own agenda. They had taken the law of God, which was a gift that God had given to give freedom to his people, and they had turned it into a set of rules. It was a law that was a covenant between God and his people so that his people might give glory to him when they lived out by the law, and to point other nations to God when they did that. It was not a restriction. The law was not a restriction. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, when the commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it is not a restriction. It is a statement of freedom. I don't have to worry about anything else that anyone else proclaims to be God, because I know who the real God is. That's the freedom. We have the freedom to know who the real God is and who we need to worship. We don't have to figure out who the gods are. Or when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not a restriction on you to stop sleeping with everyone. It means that there is a pattern for intimate life within the confines of a marriage. I don't have to worry about who I'm going to be sleeping with next. It's my spouse that God has put us together to be in a covenant relationship. Every element of the law was given for freedom. and yet it had been convoluted and distorted so that it became a set of rules. Restrictive rules that took people away from the spirit of the law, away from the spirit of grace, and focused on the letter of the law. It had become legalism, not freedom. And God hates that. Jesus hated that. In fact, some of his harshest words that we read are for the religious leaders in the Gospels. The people who should have known him the best are the ones who are the recipients of the harshest words that he spoke. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees that they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a single finger to help them. Or in verses 27 and 28, where he's even harsher, he calls the religious leaders whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead bones and all unclean. This was Jesus' view of hypocritical, legalistic religious leaders. And that view has not changed. He spoke those words to the Pharisees of his time, but those words are also true to any religious leader who uses the word of God as a legalistic tool for control or manipulation or anything else, rather than for freedom, which comes from the word of God. Their obsession, the religious leaders' obsession with appearance and external conformity, had blinded them to the weightier matters, as Jesus said, of justice and mercy and faithfulness. And this rebuke that Jesus said, he was quoting Isaiah when Isaiah wrote on behalf of God, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's where they were. This event in Luke 6, like many other confrontations between Jesus and the religious leaders, lays bare a very harsh reality. These men had perverted the law of God and twisted it to control the people. And unfortunately, we've seen that over the last 2,000 years still. Instead of leading the flock of God with compassion, they had bound them with man-made rules. Religion without love and compassion is not true faith. It is simply hypocrisy dressed in holy robes, if you will. Religion without love is the letter of the law without the spirit of grace. It looks impressive from the outside, but on the inside, it is filled with hypocrisy and lifelessness. So what do we do? Well, we look at how Jesus responded. And you know, before we get to that, this idea about the zeal of the law, many years ago, almost 25 years ago, we were at our church at White Ridge, and it was Sunday morning service like this, and a young man walked in, about 16, 17 years old. He was part of our church family. He walked in, and he had a mohawk haircut. And it wasn't just a mohawk. It was spiked mohawk. And it wasn't just spiked mohawk. It had dyed spike hair. And every spike was dyed a different color. And he came in and he sat down, and I couldn't focus. I could not focus on the worship. Because how dare this man walk into the church with a hairstyle like that? I was distracted, and I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to have to talk to him after the service. But after the service ended, and we had to go and get our kids from the nursery, so we booted him downstairs, came back up, and he had left. And I was not thrilled with this whole episode. And on the way back to home, I said to my wife, I said, you know what, I was going to go and talk to so-and-so, because did you see his hair? And she said, yes, I saw his hair. I can't get over it. I think I have to talk to him about how he should come to church and what his hair should look like. And my wife said to me, that was a teenager who could be anywhere on a Sunday morning, doing anything he wants on a Sunday morning. And he chose to come to church and worship with the family of God. And you are worried about his hair. And, I mean, there's no answer on that. She's right. She was right. And, you know, it's... And that changed my mind. And you know, the young man came. And he was going through this phase. And, you know, after 6 months, he had a different haircut. And it wasn't dyed and it wasn't spiky or anything. You know, he reverted back to normal. You know? But the point is, I look back at that episode and I think, if I had practiced that day and gone to him after the service and said, young man, you need to make your hair like I do. You cannot have spiky dyed hair in the church. I wonder what may have happened. He may have said to me, keep your church. I'm not coming back. Today, that young man is married, has a beautiful wife, has kids. He's a missionary. He works in downtown Winnipeg, ministering to the most downtrodden of kids that come from the worst case scenarios. And that is who he has turned out to be. And I shudder to think, if I had talked to him that Sunday, if he had walked away, if he would have walked away. And so, religious zeal, while it is appropriate in some cases, it should never trump compassion and mercy. And that's what we see with Jesus. That is his response when we see Jesus in these two Sabbaths, in these two Sabbath events. There's a sharp contrast between what Jesus does and what the Pharisees did. Jesus consistently displayed compassion and mercy. The only caveat I'm going to give you, or a disclaimer I'm going to give you, displaying mercy and compassion does not mean that you're compromising on the truth. Treating someone with love, treating someone with compassion and mercy does not mean that this takes second place. In fact, this is the very book that teaches us how to display mercy and compassion. Jesus displayed compassion to these people. When his disciples were hungry, he did not condemn them. If there was anyone in that scenario who could go to the disciples and say, well, you're breaking the law that I gave. You're breaking the Sabbath that I instituted. He's the only one who had the authority to do that, and he did not do that. He did not condemn his disciples. When he was in the synagogue, he brought this man forward, and even though it was unlawful, he restored his hand, his withered hand. He made the man whole. Because his love and his compassion for everyone who's made in the image of God was greater than obedience and observance to the law. But he did not do away with the Sabbath at that point. He suspended the Sabbath for that instance. That's Jesus. That's what he does. His moments of interacting with his disciples or with the man with the withered hand, they were not about breaking the rules. They were about revealing God's heart for his people, for his creation. The Pharisees saw broken laws, and Jesus saw broken people. And when faced with that choice, he always chose people. Every single time. And that's what we ask to do. That's what Jesus asks us to do. You know, the religious leaders saw, forgot to saw or chose not to see something that Jesus always did. That every man, every woman, every child that he interacted with was an image bearer of God. Whether it was Levi the tax collector who was hated by his own people, or Zacchaeus who was a tax collector, or the blind men, or the lepers that he healed, every single one of them was made in the image of God. Whether they were part of the Israelite nation or Gentiles, every human being he encountered was made in the image of God. To the Pharisees, people existed for the sake of the law. And to Jesus, the law was given for the sake of people. That's a difference. It's the exact opposite mindset that religious leaders have. The Sabbath was not given to starve the disciples. It was not given to see someone in need and walk away from it. It was to give freedom to worship God and to be with his people. Well, he was also very courageous. You know, Jesus did not have to do the healing in the Sabbath in the middle of the crowd. He could have sent one of his disciples to say, hey, that guy, pull him outside after the service, then I'll heal him at that point. He wasn't afraid for the confrontation. He knew what was in the heart of these Pharisees and these religious leaders. And yet he chose to confront them right in the center of the synagogue. Because the synagogue was not meant to be a place of shiny worship that was devoid of the law and mercy of God. That's not what it was for. And that's what Jesus is pointing them back to. His authority was absolute. You know, he proclaimed in the grain fields that I am the Son of Man. And in the synagogue, he demonstrated that he was the Son of Man. That's the actions that Jesus has. They are the heart of the gospel. Compassion and mercy. Compassion doesn't set aside the laws. It actually fulfills the law. That's what we have to see in this. He alone has the authority to reveal the mercy of God. He alone has the authority to be the lawgiver and the one who can suspend the law when it comes to extending grace and mercy. He alone, that God's commands were never meant to enslave. They were meant to free his people. And so we are left with a choice. Are we going to cling to religious rules? You cannot have spiked dyed hair in a church. Or are we going to be compassionate like Jesus? You know, I sometimes wonder how Jesus actually responds when he looks in at a church service, or when he looks in at a church, how it is operating. And I heard this story, and I think it's not a real story, but I heard this story about a woman who came into a church, and she was in shabby clothes and so on, but she came to the church and sat down, and the church was really well-to-do, and she was definitely sticking out like a sore thumb. And she came Sunday after Sunday, and finally the pastor met with her and said, you know, we would really like it if you can dress up differently, to be a little bit more like the rest of us. And she said, okay, I'll see what I can do. And next Sunday she came back and she was still dressed kind of the same way, different clothes, but same state. And the pastor met with her again and said, you know, sister, I would really like you to speak with God about this. I really want you to talk to him and really figure out if you should be coming to this church. And she came back the next Sunday after the service. And she went to the pastor and said, you know, I spoke with God this past week. And I said, Lord, do you want me to go to that church? And God said, I don't know, because I've never been to that church. That's, you know, it's a joke, but how often are there churches that God says, I don't know what you're about, but I'm not in there. You're singing songs that talk about me, but my Holy Spirit is not present with you. Who are you worshiping? You know, and that's the question that we have. Who are we worshiping? Are we worshiping the law or the Lord? And you know, the question is not really about the law or no law. The question is about authority. Who has the authority that we submit to in our lives? The one who gave us the law? Is he the one that we're submitting to? Many years ago, and I'll wrap up with this. Almost 40 years ago, I was back in Pakistan, and very close friends with a family, 5 siblings. They only had one brother who was number 2, and he was my friend, and the rest were all sisters, and you know, we were all like brothers and sisters. He had one older sister. She became extremely sick. I was a teenager. I think I was 16 or 17. So one day I went to the hospital to visit her. And while I was there, the doctor came and said, we really need this one medication for her, but we don't have any in stock at this hospital. We've called another hospital. They have some, but we can't get a delivery guy to get and go and pick it up. Someone needs to go and get it. So the brother and I said, okay, we'll go, we'll get it. Got the prescription, got the note and everything. We got on the motorbike, and if you've ever been to Asia, you know that it's free for all, right? And so we're zipping through traffic and, you know, going 10 miles over the speed limit and very dangerous driving. Almost got hit a few times, almost hit somebody a few times, but we were in a rush. There was an emergency. And so we get to the hospital. I'm waiting outside. He runs in, grabs the medication, gets back on the motorbike. We start the same way, and within a block, we hear police sirens. And there's a motorbike police officer behind us. So we pulled over, and he came to us, and he goes, boys, I know why I pulled you over. Yes, we know, we're speeding, we're being reckless. And he goes, you better have a really good reason for this. And we said, yes, our sister is sick. We were called to pick up this medication for her. We have to get it to her right away. And we really need to go. So that's why we're driving like this. And he looked at the paperwork, and everything was in order. And he said, I can't let you drive the way you were driving. And we're, you know, our hearts are sinking because every minute, this was about a 40-minute motorbike ride that we had to do still. And he said, I'm going to ride with you. And what I'm going to do is you ride right next to me. You match my speed. I will make sure that the traffic is cleared in front of you. I will make sure that there are no red lights for you. And so he did that. He turned the lights on. He turned the siren on. We were riding probably about 5 feet behind him. And when there was a red light coming up, he would go stop the traffic, wave us through. And I always wonder, like, what do people, you know, when people remember that, if anyone remembers that, there's these two 15-year-old, 16-year-old guys on a motorbike that this police officer's waving through. You know, were we like secret police or something? I don't know. But he did that. He had the authority to suspend the law for us because there was a compassionate need. And so we get to the hospital, and he gave us his number. He said, this is my police station. This is before cell phones. This is my police station. Call the police station if you need help again. And if I'm on duty, I will meet you right here. We never had a chance to call him again, but I've always remembered his compassion. He did not allow us to go away. He carried his authority with him, with us, and made the laws suspend for us for a while. That's what Jesus does. You know, he looks at us with compassion, and he takes care of us. I think the question for each and every one of us is, what's more important, the law or the Lord? Legalism or love? I don't know the answer for you. I don't know the answer to you. And maybe the question that you can play in your head is, if someone in ragtag clothes walked through these doors, how would you respond? How would you respond? I worked in downtown Winnipeg for many, 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 many years, and you see all kinds of homelessness and broken people in downtown Winnipeg. And this is after I had just moved from Thunder Bay. It was probably 2 or 3 years after that. I was walking downtown with a coworker of mine, a really good friend of mine, a Christian man. And I saw a woman who was a street worker. And after we passed her, I said to Kevin, I'm wondering how my church would respond if she walked in through the doors of our church on a Sunday morning. And this is at White Ridge. We had just started White Ridge. We did not know the church well enough. And Kevin said to me, your church will respond the way you do. You are the church. How you treat her is the way you should expect your church to treat her. Because the church is not about the building. The church is about the people. And I thought, okay, that's good advice.
That's good advice.
And over years, we have seen amazing amounts of compassion showed by people in our church, where someone walks in off the street and our pastors will take them for a meal or a lunch or arrange rides for them so that they can keep coming back to church. Not everyone does that, but there's a portion of the church that does that. And the question then is, how do we as individuals and how do we as a church respond to that? Jesus didn't come and give us a checklist to follow. He did not come with a to-do list that we must sign off on. He came to transform us into his likeness. And that includes being compassionate. Because when we show Christ's compassion to others, we show Christ to others. Amen. Present in all the work that this congregation does, that this church does, that they will be a beacon of your word, of your hope, of your forgiveness, of your salvation to this community and to wherever the members of this church go. God, I pray that your message of salvation will go forth from this church and envelop this community, Lord. God, I pray for your presence as the planning is in process, as the church is getting ready to welcome kids into the kids program to minister to those around them. And God, I pray for every individual that your hand will be on them as well, as they enter a new phase of life, a new school year, a new work year, or whatever it is that you have for them in this season of their life, Lord. That you will be ever present in all instances, in all moments. Moments of joy and moments of grief. Moments of defeat and moments of victory. God, I pray for your blessing on everyone present here. And I pray that you will go with all of us this afternoon.